Hi, everyone. My name is Michelle from The Table in Uniontown. Thanks for tuning into our podcast this week. We're happy you're here. This is the live recording from this Sunday's sermon. We hope that as you listen, you'll more deeply understand the truth of God's word and how much he loves you. Let's jump in.
Well, first of all, I apologize for using the old-fashioned microphone here today. I broke the wireless mic trying to put it on this morning, so... That's my fault. So we'll be having a special offering after the after service here to pay for a new wireless mic. I was waiting for Keith to say, you broke it, you should pay for it. So I probably should, yeah. No, I think we can fix it. I just need to put it back together here. Well, Merry Christmas, everyone. Christmas. That was kind of weak, yeah. So Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. So we've spent 4 weeks in Advent season. You know, an Advent is preparing for Christmas time, preparing and waiting for Christmas. And so we're running around and shopping and cooking and decorating and doing all these crazy things to get ready for Christmas when Christmas now is finally here. So we get to take a little bit of a breath, right? We get to hopefully relax now for 12 days because Christmas season is technically the 12 days of Christmas following Christmas Day. So now we have a chance to relax a little bit, to hopefully play with our presents, to enjoy some time off, and also take some time to reflect on Christmas and on what it means. Now that all the hustle and bustle is over, hopefully now we can kind of quiet down and really spend some time with the Lord. And I'm not quite ready for Christmas to be over because I love Christmas. I love music. I love the decorations, the presents, all those good things. And I love singing Christmas carols. So we're going to actually sing a few more Christmas carols here today because what better way to celebrate Christmas time? The words of some of these Christmas carols are just amazing. They're just great lyrics to remind us about Christmas and about who Christ is. And I want to share some stories of kind of behind the scenes of how these some of these Christmas carols were written because those are pretty fascinating stories too. So we're going to do something a little bit different today. We're going to try to do all those things. I want to start, though, by reading the Christmas story, which you might have heard this several times already this Christmas season, but it's really the heart of the story in Luke chapter 2, Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 8. And a lot of the Christmas carols tend to focus on these verses here with the shepherds and the angels and, of course, the Christ child in the manger. So I'm going to read these verses here first, and then we'll get into our first Christmas carol. And in the same region, there are shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there is with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph, and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just as it had been told them. So Hark the Herald Angels Sing is a great Christmas carol. And it's a song that invites us to join with the angels in proclaiming the good news of Jesus' birth. Now, if you don't know, a herald is a messenger. A messenger is sent from a king, usually, to go out to a public place somewhere and announce something, some type of news from the king. And one of the most important things that a herald can announce it would be the birth of a prince. We do that still today in England. If there's a prince born, there's a herald that stands out in the public square and announces his birth. Well, back in Jesus' time, they had heralds that proclaimed a lot of different messages. These angels, though, are heralds in proclaiming the birth of the King of Heaven and proclaiming the good news of peace on earth, goodwill to men. So the carol was written by Charles Wesley back in the early 1700s. Charles Wesley and John Wesley were brothers. They were two of the founders of the Methodist Church, if you're familiar with them at all. They were kind of a dynamic duo. They went all around England holding revivals and setting up churches. And John Wesley was the preacher, and Charles Wesley was the worship leader. And he was not only a worship leader, but he was a pretty good hymn writer, too. In fact, he wrote over 3,000 hymns in his lifetime, many of them that we still sing, such as, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing, and Christ the Lord is risen today." Well, the original line of this song that he wrote back in the early 1700s was, "Hark, how the welkin rings, glory to the King of Kings." You might be asking yourself, what the heck is a welkin? Well, a welkin is a loud noise from heaven. It's not a word that we use very much today. And actually, I don't think they probably used it much back in that time either. Because the hymn didn't catch on too well at first. So one of Charles's friends, George Whitfield, was also a founder of the Methodist Church and a revivalist. He offered to put his song in a book, in a songbook, and sell it. And Charles said, "Yeah, sure, that's fine." So what Charles did, though, was he changed this to the first line of the song, and I think other lines as well, to "Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king," which honestly works a little bit better, right? So it just kind of works a little bit better. Well, Charles Wesley, unfortunately, was furious when he saw this because, first of all, he had changed the words of his song without asking. And also, he was upset because technically, George's words were theologically incorrect. You see, nowhere in the Bible does it say that angels sing. They might sing, we don't know, but nowhere in the Bible does it say that they sing. And if you look at the passage that we just read, it says, the angels appeared saying, "Glory to God in the highest." Didn't say that they sing. So Charles, of course, was a little bit of a stickler. And he was upset by that. He never sang that version of the song in his lifetime. And even though millions of others of us have sang it and enjoy it, that caused a little bit of a rift between Charles and George. They were good friends, and this kind of created a rift between the two. Honestly, I don't know if they ever resolved it. I'm not sure how long it took to resolve it, if they resolved it at all. And that's unfortunate. You know, it's okay to disagree about theology. Do you know that? You know, God knows everything. We don't. You know, we're just trying to understand the infinite mind of God with our finite minds. And I think it's good for us to read the Bible together and to disagree and kind of argue and kind of work out some of the deeper meanings of the Bible. Obviously, we should draw some lines in the sand about the clear teaching of Scripture. Those are things we should stand on as a church. But a lot of the other things that aren't as easy to understand, we should be a little more gracious toward one another and talk about these things and learn from one another, use those things to learn more about God and draw us closer to God. So I hope as we're going to sing here, "Hark the Herald Angels Sing," I hope that we take some time here to think about the lyrics, to join in proclaiming the good news of Jesus' birth, and even put up with a little bit of wrong theology here or there. Okay? So let's sing.
Please stand. Sing "Hark the Herald."
"Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies. With angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King."
In Christ by highest.
Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. Late in time, behold him come, offspring of the Virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King.
Sing hail.
Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King.
Come, desire of nations.
Come, desire of nations, come. Fix in us thy humble home. Rise the woman's conquering seed. Bruise in us the serpent's head. Adam's likeness now efface. Stamp thine image in its place. Second Adam from above, reinstate us in thy love. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King.
Well, you might be surprised to learn that the most recorded song in history is Silent Night. More recordings by more artists have been made by that song than any other song in history, which is kind of surprising to me. Although the fact that we know about it at all is a little bit of a minor miracle. See, Joseph Moore, which is spelled O-M-O-H-R, was an assistant priest in a little congregation in Oberndorf, Austria. I think I said that right. And appropriately, the name of the church was St. Nicholas Church. Well, one Christmas Eve in the early 1800s, Father Moore was getting ready for the Christmas Eve Mass. And to his horror, as he was getting ready to play the organ, he found out that the organ was broken. So on Christmas Eve day, he was busy at the church there trying to fix the organ, but unfortunately to no avail. So out of desperation, kind of, he sat down and just said a prayer. Lord, what do we do? Because that's the only instrument we have. And suddenly he had a bright idea. He remembered a poem that he had written a couple of years before as he was walking one silent night from the church to his home and just admiring the stillness of the night. So he rummaged through his desk, found the poem, and rushed over to his friend's house, Franz Gruber. No, not the villain, Joey, from Die Hard. No, he was a teacher, and also he was also the organist of the church. And he said, Franz, I need your help here. Can you write a tune for this poem that the choir could easily learn and that we could sing basically tonight for the Christmas Eve service? And he kind of looked at him, kind of leery, but said, I'll give it a try. A couple hours later, Gruber and Moore meet at the church, and they present their new carol to the choir, who sang it at midnight mass that night for the first time. So a couple weeks later, the organist, the organ repairman, shows up to the church, and Father Moore tells the story about how the organ broke and how they created this carol at the last minute, and how much of it was a miracle that God provided this whole thing to happen. Well, the organist thought that was a pretty cool, story, and he liked the song. So he wrote down the lyrics, and he learned the tune. And then everywhere he traveled from church to church repairing organs, he shared this story, and he shared the song. And the song ended up spreading all around the country. Well, I forget what the year is here. Let's see if I wrote it down. In 1839, an Austrian singing group came from Austria to tour America. They came to New York City and performed the song Silent Night for the first time in America. By the time of the Civil War, Silent Night was the most popular Christmas carol in America and went on to become, of course, the most recorded Christmas song. You know, God commands us, encourages us to pray without ceasing. He wants us to pray about big things, and he wants us to pray about little things. And I think sometimes we miss out on what God wants to do in our lives by not praying enough about the things that are going on in our lives. See, when we pray, we allow him to work through us, to inspire us, to encourage us, to direct us in little things and in big things. And you never know, you know, when God answers those little prayers, how big of an impact they may have in the future and how many different people that might impact. So as we sing Silent Night, I pray that you, again, think about the lyrics and think about how God desires us to pray about everything going on in our lives and use you to be an inspiration to other people.
Please stand. Sing Silent Night. Thank you.
So the last carol we want to talk about today is Joy to the World. Again, one of the most popular and favorite carols of all time. And it came about by two brilliant composers working together to create this song, which is pretty remarkable because they never actually met. They lived on two different continents, and actually they lived about 100 years apart. But they worked together to create this hymn. Isaac Watts was a young man living in the 1800s, late 1800s, growing up in church. And of course, like most kids growing up in church, he thought the music was boring. And he complained about it. And when he became a young man, he said one day to his dad that the music was boring in church. So his dad responded, "Well then, write something better." So Watts took up the challenge, and he ended up writing over 600 hymns in his lifetime, including "We're Marching to Zion," "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," and "At the Cross." One day, Watts was studying Psalm 98, which says, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth." And he was inspired to rewrite the psalm in his own words, and he called the little poem "Joy to the World." And he set the hymn to the song of "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." Well, it didn't really take off because, first of all, people were a little upset at him because he dared to rewrite scripture. And that was kind of looked down on back then. And the tune didn't quite work. So that was one of Watts' less successful songs at the time, even though many of his hymns inspired a whole generation of young songwriters to write new songs for the glory of God. 45 years after Watts died, Lowell Mason was born in Orange, New Jersey, and he was considered a prodigal when he was a teenager. He was really great at music and even at composing, but he didn't want to go into that for a living because he figured he wouldn't make any money doing it. So instead, he became a banker. He became a banker and wrote songs kind of on the side. And after a couple years, he had wrote enough songs that he put together a songbook and took it to a publisher who flatly turned him down. So he wasn't discouraged, though. He continued to work, continued to write songs. And to his amazement, a few years later, a publisher not only published the songbook, but it sold 50,000 copies, which was a huge amount back then. So he immediately moved to Boston and started going around in the music circles of the day and became a very popular songwriter. Well, one day he got inspired by listening to Handel's Messiah, which is another great Christmas time song. And he wrote a song that he called Antioch, which is based on the city that Paul left two of his missionary journeys from Antioch. He really liked the tune, but he didn't have any words for it. So he was just kind of rummaging through whatever and came across Watts' song, Joy to the World. And he felt like the song, his tune, and those words just kind of worked together. So he put the two together. However, and it was an instant hit, of course. Although it's a little bit of a mystery why we consider this a Christmas carol today. Because if you look at the words, it never says anything about Christ's birth, about the angels, about the shepherds, anything. Actually, Watts had written the song about Jesus' second coming. If you look at the words, it says that, you know, we're looking forward to the time when the Savior reigns over all the earth, when no more sin or sorrow shall grow, nor thorns infest the ground. Those are all things we look forward to in Jesus' second coming. But I guess the kind of the upbeat song just kind of caught on, though. It just seemed like a Christmas song. So people just adopted it as a Christmas song, which I guess is kind of appropriate because the same thing happened with Handel's Messiah. Handel's Messiah was originally an Easter song, but for whatever reason, we've associated it today with Christmas. And we've done the same thing with Joy to the World. You know, we spend a lot of time waiting in life, don't we? We wait in lines, we wait for Christmas, we wait for test results, we wait for families to contact us. We do a lot of waiting, and we wait for Christmas time every year. But also, the church has been, for 2,000 years, has been waiting for Jesus' second coming. And really, at Christmas time, we get to look forward to both. You know, We take time to celebrate what God has done. We celebrate what he's doing now. And we celebrate what we know with certainty is going to happen in the future. That one day the waiting will be over. That one day sin will be gone. And death will be gone. And all those things will be the way it's supposed to be back in the beginning. So as we sing Joy to the World, you know, I encourage you to continue to celebrate, reflect on Christmas time, but also to think about the true hope that we have, that Jesus is coming back again, and that one day with certainty, you know, all things will be set the way they're supposed to be. So let's sing.
Please stand. Some joy to the world.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing.
Joy to the earth.
Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy.
Sing no more, let sins.
No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found.
He rules the world.
He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness, and wonders of his love, and wonders of his love, and wonders, wonders of his love, and wonders, wonders of his love.
Can I have a seat?
Well, just like Joy to the World, whenever we take communion, we get to celebrate a lot of different things. We get to celebrate what Christ has done in the past, in the present, and in the future. We know during communion time, we celebrate Christ's death on the cross and all that means to us, forgiveness of sin and eternal life. But we also celebrate communion again, looking toward the future, when Christ will return again. You know, Jesus himself, at the Last Supper, said, "I will not eat of this meal again until I eat with you in eternity," essentially. So as we take communion today, again, take some time to reflect on all those different things. Christ was born, that he suffered and died, that he rose from death, and that he is coming to again someday. We have communion on two different places here. We have regular communion, I guess you could say, on my left here, and gluten-free communion on my right, maybe. I'm not sure if there's anything in there or not. Okay, all right. So in a few moments, after I pray here, I invite you to take some time, reflect on all those things, and then when you're ready to get up and go back and dip the bread into the juice and take time to celebrate communion. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. He said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After dinner, he took the cup and said, "This is the cup of the new covenant. This is my blood shed for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all the good things that you do for us. Thank you, Father, for Christmas time and for all that we get to enjoy around this time of year. Thank you most of all, though, for Jesus, the greatest gift of all. Father, I pray you help us to have time now and throughout the next few days to reflect on how much you mean to us and to direct us toward the future. Father, thank you for all that you do. We love you and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks so much for listening to our Sunday service. If you're interested in joining us in the future, you can find us at 17766 Cleveland Avenue Northwest on Sunday mornings at 10. Additionally, we host a meal every first and third Sunday after service in order to fellowship with one another. Visit aseatforyou.org for more information. We hope you'll join us next week. Go in peace.